Jude 24 and 25, the last two verses of this chapter, of this epistle, says this: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This morning we are wrapping up our study of the book, this single chapter of Jude, as we go through these last two verses that we've read. Jude, who introduced himself as a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, and keep in mind, remember that James and Jude were brothers of Jesus, but Jude introduces himself as a servant of Christ, and now we had gone through all of that to understand that Jude was led by the Lord to instruct the church about contending for the faith. That's the reason he wrote this short letter. The prevalence of false teachers and false teaching in the first century, not even a generation removed from the direct in-person ministry of the Lord Jesus. So there we are in the first century. Jesus has just completed his earthly ministry. He was crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven. The church is just starting to get established. And what does Jude say? I need to tell you how to contend for the faith because of the false teachers and the false teaching. So right there in the first century, that was happening. So if that was happening in the first century, it means that in the 21st century, we must be even more diligent to heed the word of the Lord through Jude. What did he say? What did he tell us we must be careful about? And so through these past weeks, we have learned that we must deliberately learn and apply the word of God to obey God and not rebel against him. That rebellion against God is what he's warning us against. And he gave all those examples. And then we must learn and apply the word of God to contend for the faith. That doesn't mean fighting as the world would describe it. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we contend for the faith by keeping ourselves in the love of God, by praying in the Spirit, by showing mercy, by going through all of these things that we have been studying in the last few weeks. So keep this in mind, that not only did Jude introduce himself as a servant of Christ, he reminds us in the opening verses that as those who have been called, those who are loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, the grace, the mercy, the peace, and the love of God is ours in abundance. And it's that assurance of being kept by the Lord that we want to focus on as we go through these last two verses in the chapter. So as he closes his letter, Jude ascribes glory, majesty, power, and authority to God in what's a doxological literary style. You've seen this kind of thing in other epistles. They'll end the epistle with this kind of a blessing or a praise to God, what is referred to as a doxology. And so he does a very similar thing. Jude does a very similar thing here, and he closes out his epistle ascribing glory and majesty and power and authority to God. He's praising God, worshiping God, drawing our attention to God in this way. But here's why Jude is full of praise and adoration for God. There are other instances where the praise and the worship and the adoration for God is based on a different reason. But here, Jude has a specific reason for why he's saying this. He is confident that God and God alone is able. God alone will keep us from stumbling in our Christian journey, in the race that is set before us, and that God alone will present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's a wonderful statement. So let's break that down and look at what that means and how we need to think about that. And, you know, what is the reason that Jude is so joyful about this kind of a statement? First of all, he says, God alone, he alone, is able to keep us from stumbling. And if you think about that, what causes us to stumble and fall? Plenty of reasons, and there are lots of different things that immediately come to mind, right? Why do you fall? But in the Word of God, the word stumble or fall shows up multiple times. It shows up in the Old Testament, it shows up in the New Testament, it shows up in all sorts of different contexts. And what I want to do is focus on just a few things that are reasons for why we stumble. Because when we think about how God preserves us and that He keeps us from stumbling, then you should know, okay, how is it that I could stumble? What is the Lord doing to keep me from stumbling? So here's the first one. We may not be looking at what's godly, meaning our eyes can cause us to stumble. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is going through what is the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and all of that, and we see those teachings of the Lord Jesus. But then he gets to a section where he's speaking about the way that we would look at people, look at others. And he talks about the fact that even if you lust with your eyes, even if you, you know, just are seeing something and, you know, behaving in a certain way because of that, that is sin. That gets into, just as much as you would commit the act of sin, this is a sin, that you would allow your eyes to mislead you in that way. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, it says this: if your right eye causes, that doesn't mean that you don't sin with your left eye, it just is an expression. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. I'm not going into details of why he makes this extreme statement, gouge it out and so on. That there's a reason for that in the context. But I want you to pay attention to the fact that what we see with our eyes have the potential to cause us to stumble. So there's a necessity for us to have an eye guard, to be careful about what we see, to be aware that what we see imprints into the heart, imprints into the mind, it imprints into our life in such a way that now it can cause us to stumble. Right? So that's what the Lord himself is pointing out. The second point, or the second reason that we may stumble, is that we are not taking the right actions. We're not doing the right things. Our hands may cause us to stumble. What we put our hand to, it's an expression in the Bible, but it's an expression that you would understand. What are we putting our hand to? Just means that this is what we're actively engaged in. This is what we are doing. This is the action we are taking. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, right after Jesus talks about gouging out your right eye, he says, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Again, what is the emphasis? What is the focus here? That there is the potential for what you put your hand to cause you to stumble. And you know that even from just everyday life. If you're climbing a mountain or you're running a race or you're doing something else and you put your hand out to something, if that is not a firm handhold, if that is not what you should do, if that wherever you put your hand to is not able to bear your weight or do whatever else, what's going to happen? You will fall. You put your hand onto something and it gives way underneath you, or under your hand, you will fall. And so when we think about this, there is this warning, there is this caution, there is this way in which the Bible is telling us, be careful of what you see, be careful of what you do. Because when you don't do what the Lord is telling you, when you don't look at what the Lord wants you to look at and look at something else, there is the potential for you to stumble, right? And you know this again from, we just watched all the athletes competing in the Olympics and so on. What happens? If they're not focused on the end point, they can stumble. If they are not focused on where the hurdle that they have to clear or whatever, they can stumble. And so there is a need for us to not be distracted. Sometimes we look at things that may not even be explicitly ungodly, but they are a distraction. They take away from what we're trying to accomplish. They cause us to somehow be disoriented to where we're supposed to be going. And it causes us to stumble. Sometimes we put our hand to something that is not sinful in itself, but it detracts, it takes away from the strength that we would have had to do something that the Lord wants us to do. So that by the time we then get our hands to the Lord's task, we say, oh, I'm tired. I'm tired. My muscles are weak now, right? And we don't have the strength to lift or to do or to carry what the Lord wants us to because we have put our hand to something else. And then the Bible tells us that we may stumble because we're not saying what is godly. Our words, our tongue, can cause us to stumble. In James chapter 3, he gives a very pointed statements about the tongue. He says the tongue is like a poison. The tongue is like a fire. The tongue, you know, it's meant to set the direction of your life like a rudder on a ship, but with it you can curse and you hurt people and you do stuff with your tongue. And he says we all stumble in many ways, in speaking about the context of our speech, our words, our tongue. He says we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, is led of the Lord, or able to keep their whole body in check. And again, I don't need to go through a lot of description for you to be agreeing, nodding vigorously, yep, the tongue, that can definitely cause me to stumble, right? I know it, you know it, we know. I mean, you know. And sometimes the words, just as soon as they come out of your mouth, you go, I wish I could have pulled that back. I know I shouldn't have said that. And what does it do? It causes you to stumble, right? Words have so much power to be able to affect not only your life, but the lives of the hearers, those that you are speaking to. And then, the next thing, what is something that will cause us to stumble? We may not be dealing with others in love and mercy. So this ties in very much to what we've been looking at in the previous weeks from Jude, where he says, you know, we have to show mercy to people. That means that is the prerequisite is having the love of God, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because the Bible says that when we don't deal with others in love and mercy, we place obstacles in their path. By condemning, by judging, by coming against others, our judgment and condemnation of others can cause them to stumble. And guess what? When we are prone to judge and condemn others, we will typically judge and condemn ourselves too. Because it's the reason. There's a self-righteousness, there may be pride, there are other reasons for why we would come against somebody else and judge and condemn. But it's also a way in which we judge ourselves. We say, oh, I messed up. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to receive salvation. I don't know if the Lord will let me into heaven. And what are we doing? We are condemning and judging ourselves and others and causing ourselves and others to stumble. Every word of criticism, every word of that is unnecessary, even as we've seen in how the tongue can cause us to stumble. But in this case, the specific words related to condemnation, judgment, accusation, all of these kinds of things, they will cause us to stumble and they will cause us to make others stumble. So And in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, it says this, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. So again, there are more points that the Word of God will tell us about what causes us to stumble. This morning, I wanted to just highlight these points at least so that we will come to this realization in the context of what Jude is saying, that Jesus is the answer for every one of these things. Jesus is the one that can deal with us in terms of how we look at things. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl, at a young lady, right? The only reason that he can make a covenant, that language, is because he understands the covenant-making aspect of God. The fact that God establishes a covenant of relationship with us. And so he's able to say, I can make a covenant with my eyes, meaning essentially a covenant with God regarding my eyes, not to look lustfully. How can the Lord help us to deal with our eyes that can cause us to stumble? Only if we are submitting our what we see, and only if we are asking the Lord to direct our eyes, and only if we're saying, Lord, if I see something that I should not, you purge that out. You help me to deal with that. This has imprinted in me. And sometimes you may see something that you didn't even, it was inadvertent. And in those situations, we need to come back to the Lord who was able to cleanse us, to renew us, to make us clean and white as snow. That means that he is able to erase all of the impact of those things that would have had a stumbling impact on our lives. And then when we put our hands to something that was not what we were meant to put our hands to, we need to pray and to say, Lord God, wrap me on my knuckles and let me pull my hand back from that so that I can put my hand to the right thing. Let me put my hand to the plow. Let me put my hand to bringing in, to harvesting. Let me put my hand to sowing seed. Let me put my hand to what you would have me do. Let me put my hand to help somebody else up. Let me put my hand to fulfill your purpose and your call in the kingdom of God. So it's always about saying, Lord, I submit myself, spirit, soul, and body to you so that you will take me and use me and fulfill your purpose. Our tongues, the Bible says that no man can, he says no man can tame the tongue. But it is so wonderful that when we yield our tongues to the Holy Spirit, he's able to pray from within us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit prays from within us. And I know that you've been in situations, you're praying for somebody, and you are saying some words and you go, wow, where did that come from? I'm so glad that I prayed that. The Holy Spirit takes control of our tongue. It tames our tongue that we can't tame. So that what would cause us to stumble, the words that we would speak that would be ungodly, are instead brought to bear by the power of the Holy Spirit to be words of life, to be words of truth, to be words that will bring encouragement and building up others. We pray and we ask the Lord to take control of our words. And then, as we've seen even last week, we want to pray and ask the Lord to help us to live in love and mercy. Experiencing the love of God to us, receiving the love of God in abundance, in overflow into our lives, and therefore showing that love to others, which includes showing mercy, snatching people from the fire, being kind and compassionate, saying, I know what you're going through, and I will be careful not to fall into the fire myself, not to be stained by the corruption, but I will want to do all I can with the mercy of God to put my hand there to pull you out. Oh, when we come to the Lord in these ways and we say, Lord God, we thank you that you are the one that can keep us from stumbling. That can keep us from stumbling. Oh, we also want to rejoice in him that if we do stumble and fall, the Bible is replete with the word that he will be quick to pick us up. that he will set us up back on our feet, that he will strengthen us. He will say, keep going. And he will say, like he did to the prophet Elijah, he said, here's sustenance, run, go. I still have a purpose for you. I still have something to accomplish through you. There's still a king that you have to anoint. There's still a prophet that you have to raise up. There's still things that you need to do. And so the Lord refreshes us when we do stumble. Jesus is the answer. He is the only one able to do this. And the second thing is like unto this, that he alone is able to present us before his glorious presence without fault. He's able to present us before his glorious presence, God's glorious presence, without fault. Why is that possible? Why is Jesus able to do that? Listen to these verses from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That's the wonderful summary of what Jesus did and why he came into the earth as a man, and then why he died on the cross for the atonement for our sins. But the next verse says this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Oh, praise the Lord. Then Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 28. It says, there have been many of these priests since there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, meaning because they would die, you have many of them. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Some of the translations say, he is able to save to the uttermost. That's a great phrase. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. And then finally, one more verse from Hebrews chapter 12, or two verses really, from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. It says, lay aside every weight, run the race with endurance, without stumbling, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Oh, what a reality. What a truth. How do we know that Jesus is the one who is able? All of these truths reinforce it. Jesus is able. Jesus is able to bring us to the glorious presence of the Lord without fault. He has paid the price. He shed his blood. He did what was necessary. He brings us cleansed and freshly clothed and bathed in a freshly clothed and brought into his presence. Oh, praise God. Praise God. And then, the Bible also, or Jude is also reminding us that he alone is able to present us before his glorious presence with great joy. Oh, not just a passing sort of happiness, not just, you know, a laugh here and a laugh there, but a joy. Joy in the midst of circumstances, joy in the midst of trouble. mourning through the night and joy coming in the morning, but joy, the joy of the Lord that will be our strength. Remember that Jude opened with the encouragement that for those who are kept by the Lord, we receive God's mercy, peace, and love in abundance, not sparingly. God doesn't say, I'll give you a little mercy, a little love. You know, that's enough. That's enough for you. No, he says, I pour out love, mercy, grace, peace. Oh, I pour it out in abundance. There's no limit. There's no lack. And that's not just when we are united with the Lord for eternity. It is a promise for the here and now. And so joy, just like all of those other characteristics, just like all that, all of the other things that the Lord is pouring out in abundance, joy is not just for the sweet by and by. Oh, one glad morning when, you know, when I'm called and the time has come, then I will have joy. No. In the midst of all the circumstances, in the midst of all of the difficulties, in the midst of trials and tribulations, the Bible says that we can experience the joy of the Lord. What we are about to experience in heaven, in full, in its entirety, he previews, he allows us to experience in part at least on the earth. Why do we pray for healing? Why do we pray for the goodness of God? Why do we pray for others to come to saving knowledge of Christ? Because we believe and know that that which will be fulfilled in eternity with Christ has already begun. The kingdom of God is here. Not just the kingdom of God will be here. It is here. Jesus said, I've come to declare to you that the kingdom of God is here. And so all of these attributes of the kingdom are ours. They are ours in Christ Jesus, including the joy of the Lord. In Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be a little bit. No, that your joy may be full, full. That your joy may be full. And then Proverbs 17:22. This is a great reminder and one that we really need to pay attention to in this day and age. It says this, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. All those ailments that we have. Medically, they're talking about this, right? The idea that if we are in stress, it affects our autoimmune system and it goes through all sorts of stuff where our body starts to go haywire. Bible said this way before there were all these scans and everything else to make these statements. The Bible said a joyful heart is good medicine. Our spirit, our soul, our bodies, all in alignment, living in the fullness of life that the Lord has ordained for us. It's made possible because of a joyful heart. And so the Bible says that the Lord Jesus is able to present us at his throne, able to bring us to the Lord, not just with some cleansing, with all of the cleansing, with all that is necessary, but not, and you know, that would have been sufficient, like if the Lord had cleansed us and brought him before the Lord, and we're with, you know, without fault, and the Lord has paid the price, because I said, oh, I'm glad to be here. But you know what? The Lord doesn't just bring us there with some measure of elation. He says he brings us into his presence with joy. That's a wonderful truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Why does the Lord do this? Why is he faithful? Why does he hold us and keep us and preserve us and cause us to accomplish all these things and to run with perseverance the race that is set before us and to give us the crown of glory and to crown us with joy and to give his peace. Why does he do that? Because he is intent, he is eager for us to abound in every good work. Oh, we don't live in this earth in some meaningless way. And again, nobody in the earth may know about you. I'm not talking about celebrity success. I'm not talking about visibility in terms of what the world will describe. I'm saying that you will abound in every good work that the Lord has ordained for you. That you will come to the end of your days and you will have no regrets. That you will be able to say, the Lord has been good to me. Even as we sang multiple songs this morning even, the Lord has been good to me. The Lord has done this. He has kept me. And so now he will present me. Oh, that's the promise of the Lord. Which means that as we hear all of this, we respond, we must respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by trusting and worshiping the only God, our Savior. You see, the reference here to the only God is not because there aren't other gods. The Bible speaks about other gods. The nations of the world, the Canaanites, you know, throughout the Old Testament, there's all these references to other gods. But there is only one God, the Savior. No other God is mentioned or is capable, is able to save us, to cleanse us, to love us when we were not lovable. There's no other God that responds to us and cares for us when we were rebelling against Him, when we were going the opposite way. Every other God says, appease me and I will do something for you. But the Lord God, our God, is the only one able to be the Savior and our Lord. Because He has paid the price, He has redeemed us to Himself, He's the one who sanctifies and saves us. And because He is that way, we can apply this word. We can say, Lord God, I thank you that it is not based on me. I thank you that it's not up to me. The Christian life is not about how good I am. If we think it is that way, we will condemn ourselves. We will judge ourselves. If we think the Christian life is all about how well we behave, we will condemn others. We will judge others. We will say, oh, you're not doing well enough. But when we realize that the Christian life is all about who God is, depending on Him, keeping ourselves in Him, trusting Him, relying on His faithfulness, having that relationship that is growing daily and is maturing, causing us to become more like Christ. Oh, the joy that fills our heart is not a happiness that the world gives. It's not a thrill that the world can offer. It is a permanent joy. It is a way of living. It is a way of being. It's a way of having the peace of God that indeed surpasses understanding. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because He alone is able to see us, to save us, and to see us through our journey's end, we cry out to the only God, our Savior. Oh, God, to you alone be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jude. We thank you, Lord, that you moved on your servant to write these words for our benefit. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity, Lord, to understand that you preserve our lives. Contending for the faith and doing all of these things is not because we will stand in our strength, but it's because we will depend, we will rely on you. We will say the Lord is good and he is able to keep me, to preserve me, and to present me before the throne of grace. Oh, hallelujah. What a relief for us. Lord, what a blessing and privilege for us. What a truth for us to live by. Thank you, Lord, that in this world, in the midst of all the situations that we go through, we can keep coming back to your word that gives us hope, that gives us the means by which we can look to you for life. And Lord, help us individually, help us collectively to encourage one another, to keep ourselves in this hope, to keep ourselves in this relationship, oh, to keep ourselves in this truth, so that, Lord, we will be able to trust the one who is able. We will be able to, Lord, submit and yield our lives to the one who is able. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you alone are able to do all this. Come and do it in our midst, Lord. Come and do it in each one of our lives. Lord, for each one of us, there are things, different things that cause us to stumble or to doubt or to, Lord, not trust you or yield to you. Come and work in each one of us individually. Come and work in our homes, Lord, in our marriages, in our parenting, Lord, in our dreams and aspirations. Come and work in our spirit, in our soul, in our body. Come and work in us collectively so that as a church we would stand with one another. Lord, that we would spur one another on towards love and good deeds that you have, Lord, you want for us to abound in. All those good works that you have purposed for us. Help us, Lord, to stand with one another and encourage one another to abound in those good works. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that to you alone is all the glory, all the praise, all the worship. You are worthy of it. Lord, we don't sing and praise you and acknowledge you because it is an obligation, but because, Lord, from a heart of love and of trust and of deep, Lord, relationship with you, we can't help but say, you alone, you are able. We pray that, Lord, these truths be manifested in our life, even this week, Lord, in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.